We begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it seems logical to think as we look at this lesson today that Jesus had lots and lots of crowds following him. It says that there were large crowds following Jesus. And he became, I think, more concerned that a lot of these people were there for the ride, so to speak, the experience, the wonderment of this new teacher. Since he was saying some very interesting things, they'd be kept following him from one place to another. So then Jesus finds it necessary to let the people know that being a follower of his isn't just a joyride. It means a new kind of lifestyle and making some different choices for life. And the choices may even end up putting you on the outs with your family or with your community. In the version we heard this morning, it says to follow Jesus means to hate one's father or mother even. I think it's more comforting to me, at least, to hear how that word was used, especially in Jewish circles, that the word hate really means to put something in second place. It doesn't have that edge of being an enemy with somebody like we would often use when we think about when we use the word hate. The same word was used when it talks in the Old Testament about Jacob and Leah, and that Jacob hated Leah, his first wife that he was tricked into marrying, but loved, really, Rachel, who was his true love. And in that age of polygamy, they were both his wives, and he seemed to get along okay with Leah. He didn't really hate Leah that we know of, if any enmity, so to speak. But she was not his first love. She was his second love. His true love was Rachel, but Leah was his other one. And in that language, you'd say, well, she was a second love, so she was hated by him. But again, to use our word with enmity isn't really what it meant. We have no indication that he hated Leah, to use our current way of using that word. Jesus seems to be saying that to follow him is to have him and his father be our first love, that all other things, including family, are second loves for us. But Jesus says there is a certain cost involved here. If a person commits to Jesus as one's first love, there is a commitment for life that goes along with it. Just as if we marry a person, there is a commitment that goes along with that love. It means changing our lives in some ways because we love being in relationship with that person. There may be some physical costs in terms of supporting the household. There are other things we do or we don't do because we are in that relationship with that person. But the relationship itself we see as a great blessing. We're thankful for it. And the costs involved in having that relationship are gladly paid because we're so thankful to be in the relationship. Dr. Carolyn Lewis suggests that instead of talking so much about the cost of discipleship, we should use the word choice. First of all, she says, well, when we use that word cost of discipleship, we begin to think that maybe somehow we're paying the price of being good disciples, and then we will be loved by Jesus because we've paid the price. But she reminds us our salvation has already been won for us. Jesus is the one who has borne the real cost. He is the one who suffered at the abuse of the empire and the religious nation and died on the cross. Jesus is the one who's paid. He's the one who has done the real cost of that's involved. What we are given is the opportunity to receive this great gift that we've been promised and been given by him, and the opportunity now to follow him. What we may have thought of as the cost of discipleship maybe is better thought of, she says, as the choice or choices of discipleship. How are we going to choose to show our love for Jesus and follow him in ways that make a difference to us and to the people and to the world around us? Well, Jesus uses real-world examples to talk about this. He said, well, a person building a tower needs to make a plan to know if he or she can afford it before they get partially finished and have to abandon the project. Or if a king goes to war, he needs to know if he has a chance of winning or if he should work out a peace agreement instead. He says, so if a person follows him, it will make changes in that person's life, and it's not just a temporary joyride. There are changes that need to be made, and a person will need to think about them. Again, compared to marriage, the couple involved each makes choices. each one considers before they get married what it will mean for them to be a part of this relationship. They expect it to be great, but what are the sacrifices that are necessary for the joy and the goodness of the relationship to blossom? And it's much better to think about these things of a marriage commitment before we get into the marriage than to get into it and find out, well, there are too many costs of this relationship, and we underestimated things that weren't seen, and to try to get out of it. It's better to think ahead. When Jesus offers his love, we know that it's an unconditional love that he gives us, and it's perpetual love he gives us. Jesus expects us to follow him. He expects us to live as though we know we are in loving relationship with him. He also knows that we need forgiveness along the way, and he cares about us so much that he gave us his all so that this relationship with him might continue forever. Living in the light of the choice that Jesus made on our behalf, we make choices that will please him and help our relationship with him flourish. We will live as though Jesus is our partner for life. Martin Luther once wrote about the wedding ring of faith. He said our relationship with Jesus is being like married to Jesus. Faith is like a ring that holds us together. By faith, Jesus takes on all of our weaknesses and sin. That's what he gets in this exchange. And by the same faith that we have, we take on all of his righteousness and good. God sees us as good as Jesus. But it's faith, the believing of all the truth of this, that is at the heart of this relationship. So as Jesus calls us and we follow Jesus, we commit to this relationship with Jesus, and we make the choices in life that fit with that relationship. Those who first followed Jesus found that it put them at odds with the world around them. The world, they found and remembered, lived by different values. Often they found that the Jews were after them. When Paul was still a Jew, he followed them to the end so that he might have them jailed. Christians regularly found that kind of punishment and from the world around them. The Romans often hunted them down over the first several centuries. Christians were at odds with the world because they were friends with Jesus. For the people then, as it is almost always for some place in the world, at some place, some time, at all times, those who hear this word of Jesus and follow Jesus find themselves at odds with the world and may often find themselves being persecuted because of it. To choose to hear the call of Jesus can have life-changing results, and it influences how we live in the world. In our second lesson today, the book of Philemon, that's an example of how it makes changes in the world. This book, as you've heard, was written by Paul to Philemon about a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus has been with Paul while Paul's in prison at a distance away, and Paul's been going through hard times, and Philemon has been with him. Onesimus has been with him. But all this while, Onesimus is really a slave to Philemon. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon and sends it back with Onesimus as he sends him back to his rightful owner. There's people theorize that maybe Onesimus was a runaway slave who'd come to Paul, and now Paul is in kind of a tricky situation here as he sends him back. So in this letter, it sounds like Paul is asking Philemon to release Onesimus as his slave and make him a free man. Paul could see already, way back in that time, in the first century, that this was the right thing to do. Receiving the freeing grace of Jesus led him to believe that the slave should be freed so that he might joyfully serve by his own will, and if he wanted to, then he would be free to come back to Paul if he wanted to be. That's how the letter goes. Well, we could call this a labor relations issue as it deals with slavery, as we are on this Labor Day weekend in our country. And it reminds us that that being in relationship with Jesus means that we will want to reflect the love and the goodness and the abundant care of God in our relationships with workers. For one thing, we will want to be fair, and we will want to be appreciative of those who work for us and with us. When we were in New Orleans a few weeks ago, on a Thursday night that Penny joined me there, we went across the street from the Assembly Hotel to a restaurant called the Palace Cafe for a light supper. We discovered that the place was full of other ELCA Assembly goers, and they had the same idea, and so there was a big group from Luther Seminary at one place and another group from another table. I don't know where they were from, but they were part of the ELCA convention. And Bishop Eaton happened to be there too, and she was making the rounds with these people and having a good time with them, and later sat down to eat with her own family who had come to join her there. There wasn't much space left when Penny and I got there, so we sat at the bar to, one thing, try a New Orleans drink recipe, but also just to, because it was a space left, and just we just wanted some appetizers and small plates to share anyway for our meal, so we could kind of explore the cuisine of the city. One of the appetizers that was selected was vegetables and greens with some crab on the plate and a crawfish remoulade. And after a while, I noticed that about 10 feet away from us, kind of within our view, someone was making a thing that was like a sculpture. She was a young woman who kind of placed the vegetables one piece at a time to make this appetizer. I didn't know it was ours at the time. Green beans, whole green beans, and asparagus, and it kind of looked like a sculpture, like a bird's nest, just kind of weaving this thing together. It wasn't just dumping stuff together in a bowl. And such care she gave to making this. It sat there for a while, and I wondered if maybe that was part of our order. I wasn't sure. And then after a while, she did bring it over to us, even though she wasn't a server. She was a prep cook, not a server. But she had noticed no server had gotten to us yet and didn't want us to have to wait, so she brought it to us. And when she brought it to us, she explained what the different parts were. They were often the other parts of the plate were things that the crab and the crawfish and things weren't things that we weren't all that familiar with. So she explained these things to us, and she said, "Oh, here's some bread. It doesn't normally go with it, but you can have that too." She was very nice about it all. Well, after we finished, I went over to her and found out that her name was Tori, and I thanked her for being good and precise in her work and making the dish, and for being so kind about it, and for going beyond what she needed to do to make sure that we were pleased with that part of the meal. And she appreciated the comment. And I observe as I go different places, other people thanking and going out of their way sometimes, and overhear them thanking those who have served them as part of their job. I think it's a good way to go beyond our normal boundaries to show that we live a life of thankfulness because we are so thankful for our dear friend and partner, Jesus. We're thankful as an attitude in life, and so we show that thanks to other people in their work. When we receive the call from Jesus to follow him, he expects us to share this abundance and love of God as he did. And part of that was to treat people well at work. He said, Jesus said, and Paul said, the worker is worthy of his hire. Paul repeated that in his letter to Timothy. So even as he was the one arguing for the freeing of Onesimus, Paul was thinking, this is the way the abundant love of God works. It frees people who are enslaved. It sets people free. And so from its beginning, Christianity has championed the worker and said that wages should be fair. It's a sign that we're in that tight bond with Jesus when we make choices where we have the ability to treat those who work in a fair and generous manner, reflecting God's generous love to us. Local ELCA pastor Martin Raffanon at a neighboring parish has done research with a group noticing that working wages have not really increased because of inflation for about 15 years or more, and that an adequate wage to support a household these days would need about $15, a worker would need $15 an hour. We can think about how other businesses react to that and whether other businesses are being fair or not, but we as a congregation also need to consider ourselves as an employer, because we are. Our mutual ministry committee is in a process of reviewing the work agreements of the employees of the congregation. We want those agreements to be free, fair, and loving as our congregation chooses the best ways of demonstrating its bond with Jesus. The person on our front cover of the bulletin today is carrying a cross pictured there as he walks down a road. We remember that Jesus is the one who bore the cross for us, and as we are in relationship with him, we carry his cross as a sign of our identity, as who we are into all the places where we go. We take him with us. We take his love. We take his care. We take his abundant blessing with us wherever we go in life. As people in marriages, we often wear wedding rings, and often people who are in relationship with Jesus wear crosses. Whether we do or don't wear the jewelry, we believe that Jesus is our partner, and we make our life decisions and choices in light of that commitment. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.